What I want to talk about is today, actually tomorrow, is the beginning of a journey. It's a journey from slavery to freedom, and it gets memorialized in what we call the counting of the Omer. Counting of the Omer, by the way, is not a biblical phrase. It says that you shall count for yourselves seven Shabbats from first fruits plus one day. First fruits, of course, is tomorrow. So we will start counting seven Sabbaths and then one day. So a total of 50 days, which, by the way, is where the Sunday church gets the term Pentecost. It means 50 in Greek. The thing that's interesting here, you got a whole bunch of slaves, with the one exception. There's one exception, and that's Moses. He's never been a slave. Everybody else has been a slave all their lives. And God specifically says, I am not going to take them in the most direct route. I am going to take them down through Sinai to Mount Horeb and then up. And the exact reason that he gives is lest they see war and be afraid and run back to Egypt and slavery. And of course, you've all read the stories. They keep whining and wanting to go back to Egypt and be slaves again. So it's a process. Coming to God is a process. Coming out of slavery and into freedom is a process. It isn't something that happens instantaneously. It takes time. There's a process. And this 50 days from Egypt to Sinai is the beginning of that process. And of course, as we know from the stories, it wasn't long enough. Because the children of Israel, when they get ready to go into the land, they bounce. And they whine and say, why did you bring us out of this comfortable slavery we were in to all of this risky liberty? So the seven times seven plus one, that pattern is two places in Scripture. It is in our reading today, which is in Leviticus 23:15. You shall count seven full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. Today is a Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath is going to be tomorrow. By the way, the rabbis don't see it that way, but that's how I see it, and that's how we see it. So that's what we're going to do. And by the way, that's how the Sunday church sees it, for whatever that's worth. So you shall count seven full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. That's the first fruits of the barley harvest. That's tomorrow. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So 7 times 7 is 49, plus 1 is 50. And at that festival you will bring two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. By the way, a tenth of an ephah is an omer. Two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. This is the only time that leaven is brought in to the tabernacle. All other times, only unleavened bread is brought in. So this is unique. It's a harvest festival, if you will. It's the wheat harvest as opposed to the barley harvest. So the barley harvest starts tomorrow. And by the way, as you all know, we have an Adar bet this year, which is to say a second Adar, because the barley in Israel was not ripe at the beginning of the first Adar. They go out and look and say, we got any barley here that we can sacrifice? If the answer is no, they stick another month in there so that the barley has time to get ripe. That happened this year. It happens probably every 4 or 5 years. So we have an Adar bet, which is why Passover doesn't synchronize even closely with Easter, because Easter is a solar holiday, Passover is a lunar holiday. So anyway, the 7 times 7 plus 1 pattern is repeated one other time in Scripture, and that's in Leviticus 25:8. You shall count 7 weeks of years. Not 7 weeks of days, but 7 weeks of years. 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. You shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee, in English, yovel in Hebrew, shall be a yovel for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a yovel. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. So what you have is 2 years without planting. Because, of course, the Shemitah year, which is every 7th year, you're supposed to let the ground lie fallow. And you're not supposed to plow it, and you're not supposed to dress your vines and all that kind of stuff. So when you have 7 times 7, you've had 7 of these Shemitah years. So that 49th year is a Shemitah year, which means you don't do any agriculture. And then the 50th year is also a Shemitah year. So you don't do agriculture for 2 years. You are, however, allowed to wander through the fields and eat what grows by itself. So you're allowed to walk into your vineyard and grapes are going to keep growing, even if it's not really wonderful and productive because you didn't prune your vines, but there'll still be grapes there. And you get to wander through there and pick that and eat that. But God promises in another place that he'll give you enough at the beginning so that you have plenty to last you through those 2 years. So his deal is, this doesn't require any faith, folks. I will give you the bounty up front. You've got the bounty in your barns. Don't do anything on the 7th year. And in the case of the 50th year, don't do anything that year either. And so it isn't the case that you've got to be gnawing on your fingers and wondering if you're going to make it. He's going to give you enough ahead of time so that you will make it. And notice what happens on Yovel. Everybody goes back to his land, which is to say, if you sold your land or became poor and had to move and go into slavery or something like that, you go back to the land. Of course, the land is the ultimate source of wealth. So everybody goes back to the land that was given to him in the division by Joshua. Furthermore, slaves are all freed, and they're actually freed every Shemitah. So the whole business here of this 7 times 7 plus 1 is talking about liberty again. Just as the 7 times 7 plus 1, 50 days, is a process of going from slavery to the presence of God and liberty. They both talk about liberty. That's the important thing here. And by the way, in Leviticus 25:10, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land. For those of you who know your history, that was the inscription on the Liberty Bell that was made after the revolution. The whole idea there was to proclaim liberty throughout the land. So liberty is a big deal in God's economy. God's not naive. He knows us. He made us. And he knows how hard liberty is, because liberty is uncertain. You're responsible for you. And it's much easier to be a slave and have somebody else responsible for making your decisions for you, feeding you, giving you clothes on your back and all that stuff. They take care of you like they would a piece of livestock. That's easy. That's not what God wants. What God wants is for us to be free. And as I say, he absolutely recognizes that that isn't something that you can just say, zap, you're free. No, it's a process. You have to learn liberty. You have to learn how to do it. And in fact, as we know from the Exodus, the generation that came out of the wilderness went as far as they could. And then finally, God says, this generation is not going to make it. They aren't ever going to be free. This generation is going to die out in the wilderness, and their children will be the ones who enter the land under Joshua, because those children didn't grow up as slaves. They don't have the slave mentality that the older generation has. So the theoretical journey was supposed to have been 50 days, and you're supposed to come into God's fellowship. The actual journey lasted 40 years. The reason I want to talk about this is because of where we are today in the United States. Now, the United States was founded in liberty. The revolution in the United States is unique in the history of humanity. There have been lots of revolutions where you go and slaughter one king and put up another king and those kinds of things. Lots and lots of revolutions. French Revolution, which occurred after the American Revolution, was not the same at all. They got rid of not only their aristocracy, they also got rid of their priesthood, which was to say they disconnected themselves from God. And what they enshrined in the French Revolution was human reason. And for those of you who know your philosophical history, all of the isms that we have been plagued with started there. Socialism, communism, Nazism, fascism, all of these isms have their origin in the French Revolution, because the French Revolution explicitly disconnected itself from God and enshrined human reason without having it be bound, if you will, by God. The American Revolution, on the other hand, is explicitly a revolution of Christian people who intended to stay Christian. In fact, one of the first acts of Congress, it was to pass an appropriation to buy Bibles to be used for instruction in the schools throughout the country. That was the first act of Congress in 1789. So the idea that government has to be hostile to religion is not constitutional. It is, in fact, counter to the Constitution. Our system of government is set up based on biblical governance. In biblical governance, you have three branches of government. You have the priesthood. They are judges and so forth. You have prophets. Those are the ones that speak for God. And you have a king. So what we have, you know, we don't have prophets, but legislative, judicial, and executive. The whole thing is modeled on the Torah, because everybody in the American Revolution was biblically literate. They're all homeschooled too, by the way. Many of them spoke fluent Hebrew and Greek. The ones that spoke Hebrews weren't just the Jews. It was one of the things that people were routinely taught. When I was in high school, 10,000 years ago, I took Latin, 2 years of Latin and a year of Spanish, because our entire system is based on Latin. So it was necessary for an educated person to know Latin. So where we are today is our educational system, the people that we trust to pass on our values, has been hijacked. It's been hijacked by evil, and it starts in the colleges. And in the colleges, we're seeing right now the fruits of that. And the thing that got the colleges to be hijacked was the French Revolution. All of the really smart people wanted to be cool kids, and reason was supreme, not God. And in fact, some famous atheist said that Darwin was the one who made it intellectually respectable to be an atheist. Before Darwin, nobody could figure out how all this could become without God, because it didn't. But with Darwin, now we have a plausible way for us to disconnect ourselves from God. So then you get all of these isms, socialism, communism, etc. And these are systems that are so stupid, only a college professor could believe them. And I'm saying that seriously. The whole point is, these are intellectual fads that go through the educated elite, and those people then turn around and teach them to the children. So all of this that we're now going through is a function of our educational system, which has been disconnected from God. And as I say, that process started in the French Revolution. And what we're seeing right now is the end of that process, where we've got a Supreme Court justice that can't tell the difference between a man and a woman. This woman sat in a congressional hearing and somebody said, what's the difference between a man and a woman? I don't know, I'm not a biologist. This is stupidity on steroids. God, as I say, is not surprised by any of this. It's all happened before. Different flavors, different colorings of it, different shades, but this whole thing of intellectual elites disconnecting themselves from God and leading everybody astray happens over and over again. Are you all aware that in ancient Rome, you know, they had emperors? Well, the Praetorian Guard was a secret service. The Praetorian Guard assassinated 8 emperors over a period of 100 years because they didn't like what they were doing. Can you say the FBI and the CIA framing a presidential candidate? All this has been done before. What I'm saying is the human race still exists. It's all been done before. And what happens is stupidity only lasts for a relatively short time from God's perspective. From your perspective, it seems like forever. But from God's perspective, intellectual stupidity, institutionalized stupidity, only lasts a short time. And then what happens is it collapses of its own weight. So what we're seeing right now is all of this intellectual stupidity, stuff is stopping working. The people who are this stupid think that the bounty and the prosperity is going to keep going forever. We have airplanes falling out of the sky because people don't know how to rivet an airplane anymore. We have blackouts here in Colorado and in California because they won't trim the forests around the power lines. So every time you get a storm, these high-tension power lines start forest fires. Oh, well, we have a windstorm, we'll just turn the power off. That'll solve it. And you have this compounding stupidity that is self-limiting. Because at some point, everybody looks around and says, wow, this is stupid. And when you get to that, this is stupid moment in enough of the people, all of a sudden things change. Various ways that it changes. Sometimes it's an armed rebellion. Sometimes it's farmers driving their tractors into the middle of Paris or whatever. But at some point it will change because it always has and always does. Now, if it gets bad enough at some point, God himself will intervene. I don't know when that's going to be. That's up to God. He says at some point it'll get so bad that I'll intervene, and no man knows the day or the hour, so don't worry about it. Just recognize that the thing that you are living through right now, while it is unpleasant, is nothing that hasn't happened before. I was reading an article yesterday. One of the things that the intellectual movement, and I'm using that term broadly, obviously, they are against truth, love, and beauty. Love has been hijacked by nothing but sex, and then sex, of course, has been hijacked by perverts. Truth, that's the whole point of the college class, is basically very clever people, very good with words, obscuring the truth. So there's a war on love, there's a war on truth, there's also a war on beauty. Look at how ugly stuff has gotten. I've used this example before. There's a high school east of Erie. I drive by this thing and I look at that, and I am a professional at the Boulder County Jail. I go to jail and I visit prisoners. And I look at the jail and I look at that school. Huh, the same person designed both of them, clearly. It's ugly. The point is, at some point, people say, enough. Enough ugly, enough lies, enough perversion. And when that sea change happens, things change, and they change rapidly. And interestingly enough, I was reading an article by a lady that lived through this in Portugal in the 70s. Portugal is a much smaller place, But socialists took it over, and everything started to go to heck in a handbasket. And all of a sudden, sea change. Those people got cleared out, and things got back to normal very quickly. She was amazed how quickly things got back to normal once you get the smart people out of the way. So be hopeful, because beauty, truth, and love ultimately prevail. They can only be suppressed for a short time before people wake up, and it's a question of critical mass. You all are certainly in the state of having awakened, if you will, but it will happen. And at the point where it doesn't happen anymore, that's when God comes back and says, okay. And just like when he looks at Israel and says, and sends in the Assyrians, and when he looks at Judah and says, sends in the Babylonians and sends in the Romans, he is got his hand on history. And my recommendation to you is, don't repeat the lies. Increase the amount of beauty around you. Appreciate beauty. Be beautiful yourselves. And love one another as he has loved us.